2. Oh, I have so many verses I could start with. Let's turn to Exodus 15, verse 3. As I was getting ready to come over this morning, visiting some relatives and had to print my lesson out, and she helped me get it printed out at her house, my brother-in-law's wife, and she said, "Oh, I made you 2 copies in case someone wants to get it signed. You can sign it for them and give it as a memento." I said, "You probably haven't heard me preach, have you?" Pretty optimistic. No, I'm just kidding. Exodus 15, verse 3. Exodus 15, 3. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, Father, I want to thank you for the time we have this morning and for providing us with your word. We're just so grateful that we can open a book and rest in what it says and the certainty that what it says is what you have to say. It's the word of God. No mistakes, pure. And you've taught us how to rightly divide it through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Help us to continue to do that this morning and to continue to teach others who can teach others. Help us to find as many people as we can who will be interested in what this book has to say, rightly divided, so that we can preach the truth and see them come to the knowledge of the truth and grow in that. And we know that because we do that, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who will be magnified as a result. Praise in His name. Amen. So Exodus 15, kind of an unusual place to start, but this is one of the first examples of what the Bible refers to as war and warfare. And I want to talk about the weapons of our warfare this morning, what those look like and how they work. But I think you'll find that as we go on, we can't really figure that out unless we rightly divide the word of truth. We'll be talking about that as the morning goes on. That's been mentioned quite a bit this morning. It's something we stand for here, and people say, "Right, division, what's that?" Well, it's taking your Bible and dividing it up the right way. Rightly divide the word of truth. It's not dividing the truth from error. We understand that's important, don't we? But that's not what that verse is talking about. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2:15, 3:16. Rightly dividing the word of truth means taking the word of truth and dividing the truth from the truth. We've heard that before, haven't we? Does that make sense to you? There are parts of the truth that are for you, but they are not all to you. And I hope to continue to build upon what Henry said this morning about some passage you might look at and think, how could I possibly apply that in my life? Well, God's Word gives us the permission to understand what it says and not stress about it, because it doesn't apply to you. It's that simple. And warfare also is looked at that way in the Bible. God doesn't expect you to apply every single verse in the Bible to you personally. A lot of them are for you to understand. And that's what we see as one of the goals in our ministry here, is to understand the Word rightly divided, dividing up the truth from the truth that is to the body of Christ, so that you can enjoy the position you have in Christ. What a glorious position we have. And to be able to be an effective ambassador. Because we are in a war. And I'm not talking about the one in Afghanistan or Iraq. I'm talking about the warfare that we as members of the body of Christ are in. Now I know that when we talk about war, all I got to do is turn on the TV and see stuff about war all the time. And that's why I don't watch the TV that much, because it's kind of depressing, kind of scary. It's like, ugh. But when I open the Bible, it says, "We're in a war." I'm like, "Oh, man, I can't get away from this stuff." In a war. Like it or not. And I thought about the history of the United States and how the United States views the idea of war and the right to bear arms. I believe it's I know some guys here are probably a lot more versed in that than I am. So I believe it's the Second Amendment in the 10 Amendments of the Bill of Rights. Did I get that right? Yeah. And the right to bear arms. And being a literature major, I thought about what Hamlet said. And he said, "To be or not to be." Remember that quote? "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis noble in the mind to suffer the slings of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing in them." Arms being armaments. I often wonder, what is that, arms? Arms, what are you talking about? Arms like being able to shoot somebody or shooting with an arrow, for example. And that's one of our rights here in America, is the right to bear arms. Probably the more important right is to have freedom, isn't it? And the ability to bear arms in that case. My dad was really interested in guns. Now, guns make me kind of nervous. You know, I shot one once or twice. I'm like, that's the imagery, just too powerful. It kind of scares me. But my dad was in the guns. He would keep them in the house, sometimes loaded, in the closet. And my brother, my youngest brother, was much more savvy about things than I ever was. He found one lawyer and says, "What are you doing, Papa?" "Oh, yeah." He just was kind of not really thinking clearly about things. He was a public school teacher. He took one to work for a while in his briefcase. And again, my youngest brother figured that out. And I said, "What'd you tell me?" He said, "Dad, what are you thinking?" He says, "Well, those kids are dangerous." Okay, so that is not what I'm recommending you do when you talk about arms and things. But you have the right to bear arms, you just got to be responsible about it. So that probably is probably why I'm a little concerned about guns and things like that. Kind of makes you nervous when your dad's been a little bit over the edge on that kind of stuff. But you know, as a member of the body of Christ, I have to understand what my arms are, my armaments, what my spiritual weaponry looks like as a member of the body of Christ. How does that work? So warfare has a pretty significant place in the Bible. It starts there in Exodus 15. Do you know why that verse was quoted in Exodus 15? What's the context going on there? When he creamed the Egyptians.
Yeah.
Right? And they're laying dead. They saw him laying there down on the ground. He says, "Lord is a man of war." The Egyptians came at him full strength, and the Lord took care of him. He says, "You just watch what I'm going to do." And we've mentioned this before. He uses that image over and over again to show that the Lord is the one who's going to be the salvation for the nation of Israel, even in the second coming, tribulation period. Think about that example in 1 Samuel 17. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. Another powerful image of warfare, nation of Israel against the Philistines. Anybody remember what's going on there? 1 Samuel 17. Probably tells you at the top of your Bible's column there, David slays Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, there's quite a few verses there, but he tries on Saul's armor, and it doesn't fit, it doesn't seem to work for him, and he hasn't proved it, he's not used to it. Takes all that stuff off. Verse 41, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Turns out in verse 50, he doesn't use the armor at all. In fact, in verse 50, "So David, prevailing over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." Didn't need it, did he? "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." So, cuts off his head and the Philistines fled. So he took care of him using just a sling. Another example of warfare in the Bible. Very near the beginning. Turn towards the end. Look to Revelation 12. You can see another example of some warfare that goes on in the Bible. Revelation 12. Revelation 11 and 12. In Revelation 11, I've kind of been fascinated by this verse lately. There's how many chapters are there in Revelation? 22. So if you go halfway through in terms of the numbers, you get to Revelation 11. And somewhat near the middle, Revelation 11 and 15. I love how this verse sounds. It just to me is a real comfort to sometimes just stop and look at how the story ends and think about this massive war that's coming down during the tribulation period and how it's going to turn out. Revelation 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of" who? "Of our Lord. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that's the background for what happens in chapter 12. So it's like the Lord says, okay, times of the Gentiles, they're over. Chapter 12, verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So you see some examples here at the beginning of the Bible, towards the end, of warfare. Well, how does warfare work for us? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 6. There's a fascinating passage that talks about how warfare works in what we call, and what the Bible calls, the dispensation of grace. Now, if you don't rightly divide, as Henry was talking about this morning, you can be so confused so quickly. You can go to any church up and down the street, or any church across the nation, and you're going to usually hear lots of verses thrown out. Well, maybe not a lot, but verses given to you to think about. And they're used, what I would describe as, indiscriminately. You know what that means? Big word. It means they're not really paying attention to how they're using it. They maybe don't understand the full context. That's what I love about what we call the zone. And when we talk about the zone, I want to clarify which Bible, what I call the Bible, King James Bible. You can get yourself all mixed up, read through the Bible over and over, if it's an NIV or a Revised Standard, and you're not going to get the picture we're talking about. We're not bashful about that, right?
Right.
And that's okay, because God's Word is pure, is it not? And so if I look into a book that calls itself the Bible and I find multiple errors, factual errors, you can read a lot of Bibles out there that have a verse, and I think it's 2 Samuel, possibly Chronicles, that says that Elhanan killed Goliath. And didn't we just read that David killed Goliath?
Yeah.
Well, in one part of that Bible will say David killed him, and another part will say Elhanan, because they doesn't have the same text. They're not using the same Greek text. So that's why we love the King James. We love what it says. It's God's Word. And if you have any questions about that, we'd be glad to take Bibles out and compare some verses with you. It is a big deal. And we make it so for the very reason that if you're going to be edified as a member of the body of Christ, you need to have God's Word as pure. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses later that show that part of your spiritual armor is, in fact, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, let's take a look. Now, as you're standing in Ephesians 6, I want to talk about just a few things that you might get mixed up about if you don't rightly divide. You might think, as do some family of ours, and I know lots of people think this and say this, that in Genesis 12, where it says, God tells Abraham, what does he tell him? I'm going to bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You might think that's true for today. A lot of people think that, right? You hear that, you say, well, that's Word of God. How could I deny that that's true? May I say to you that if you rightly divide, that verse doesn't apply to you. How about in Matthew 3? Look at Matthew 3. We mentioned the idea of baptism this morning. And the reason we make the idea of the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one what? One baptism. The reason we make a big deal out of that is because God's Word makes a big deal out of it. And what we are not saying is what someone like Chuck Smith, for example. You know, he knew his Bible back and forth, but I think he was confused on this point. He was asked, what does that one baptism mean? You know what he say? It's all the other baptisms rolled into that one. Well, okay, I beg to differ. I think you're missing the point. Take a look at Matthew 3. The reason we want you to get the point, and we enjoy making the point ad infinitum, maybe it bores people, but the point is, if you do understand the one baptism he's talking about, you're going to understand how the spiritual warfare can work to your favor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The ones given to you by the Lord. You have to understand what they are. And if you mix up the message, you're going to be grabbing the wrong weapons. Ones that aren't applying today. And we want you to be a successful ambassador. One that when you go into enemy territory, which you're on, well, maybe not here with fellow saints, that on this earth, let's say, when you're out there fighting the battle, you're going to have the right spiritual armor to work with. And you'll find, as everything else under grace, that it has been given to you. And you get a chance to use it. So use it. Don't be afraid of the guns. You've been, you know, afraid of guns? Well, don't be afraid of guns and sword that the Lord has given you. So Matthew 3. Look at Matthew 3. This is, to me, a fascinating verse. When John... Make sure I find my... Matthew 3... And when he says, I have baptized you... Oh yeah, Matthew 3:11. So, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many baptisms are mentioned in that verse? Water. Holy Ghost. And fire. Okay, Chuck Smith would say those are all rolled into one. I'm saying they're not. Which one applies to you? Ooh, what about option D? None of the above. Okay, he mentions three, and if you study your Bible, right to the Bible, and let baptism mean what it means, which is always taking into account the context, what's going on around in those verses nearby or in that chapter at that time, you're going to find that there's a lot of baptisms. It's okay. They don't all have to be the same thing. That's right. Confusion. Right. We don't promote confusion. God's Word does not promote confusion. If you can understand the warfare you're in, you don't want to be confused out there using the wrong weapon and get stabbed in the back. Get taken out. So, may I say to you that none of those applies to you. The Apostle Paul was given a message called The Mystery. It was not revealed until it was revealed to him. And he was told there is one baptism. May I say to you that the baptism that was revealed to him in Acts 9 and following is not that one, because these three were mentioned before that one? You get that? Came later. It's another one. God has lots of things up his sleeve, doesn't he? He let them all out now. You can understand. One was the mystery. He kept it secret from before the foundation of the world. And it's now been revealed to you and me. We get a chance to preach to other people, to ourselves and to other people, to see them be edified so they can understand the warfare they're in. You might be thinking, you might read things like Matthew, hold your hand there in Ephesians 6. You might think in Matthew or Mark 16. I've been to a lot of different churches, listened to a lot of services about what's going on, and don't usually see verses like this preached on, because it's confusing to understand how, if I'm going to apply a verse like this, it's in the Bible. Usually it does not get preached because well, let's see why. It just doesn't work today. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sounds good, doesn't it? Preach the gospel. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Sounds like baptism's pretty important there, doesn't it? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall what? Cast out devils. And what? Speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I know there's ministries that I think try, but that's not what's going on there. You might be thinking that in Matthew 6, look at Matthew 6. You might be praying prayers like this. Matthew 6. I've sat in church services where they encourage the congregation to follow along. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know how it goes. You could probably recite it, some of you. You might be thinking, Matt, Acts 1, for example. Look at Acts 1. You might be thinking, like I've heard pastors say, Acts 1, verse 7 and 8. And he said unto them, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You might be thinking, that means my neighborhood. That means the town nearby. That means all of Southern California. That is not what that verse means at all. If you're going to understand what your weapons are and how they work, you've got to understand where you're going to find them and what battle you're involved in. You see, verses like Matthew 10 and Matthew 15, Matthew 19 have been a great help to me. Hold your hand in Ephesians 6. We'll get there next. Matthew 10. When I learned that right division means, generally speaking, that you take everything in the Bible as literally as you can. And don't make what it says there in Jerusalem your neighborhood, your town. And Judea, your neighboring town. That's not what he's talking about there. Then when I read things like in Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then who did he said he was going to? The nation of Israel. Does that mean Gentiles? No. It's very simple. Let it be as simple and as literal as possible. You will enjoy your Bible more if you do, I guarantee you. And when you read through that zone, the King James Bible, you start going, this makes sense. It's so simple. And you'll start to see where your position is in the member of the body of Christ and the glorious plan you're involved in. And you won't get worried about trying to apply verses like this, because you'll realize it doesn't apply to me. Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse, make sure I got this right here, 15. Matthew 15, where they're looking. Oh, what was I looking for? 15:24. Yes, thank you. Towards the end there. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of who?
Israel.
Israel. That's a pretty plain, clear statement, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not sent but to them at that point in time. Look at Matthew 19. Another very clear statement. Very confusing if you don't rightly divide your Bible. Really, when you rightly divide, we're asking you to take the entire Word of God into account. Don't leave things out. Don't take things out of context. This is my teacher mentality coming through. But if you do take into account what these verses mean and to whom they're said, when they were said, what the intent was, then you won't try to apply it to yourself. You won't get mixed up about the warfare you're involved in. Matthew 19. Get my 28. And Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples here, and possibly other disciples, but specifically to them. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, etc., shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You might be saying in your mind, oh Lord, I don't know if I'm acting like the first. I want to be the last that ends up being first. You might be thinking that. You might be trying to apply that in your life. Can I say that verse has nothing to do with you as a member of the body of Christ? Can I understand what it's saying? I sure can if I rightly divide and recognize where I fit in the plan of God, which is the dispensation of grace. So in Ephesians 6, let's take a look over there. Ephesians 6, if you held on to it, great job. A little while till we got to it. But you want to understand the art of war. Have you ever heard of that book, The Art of War? There's some, I think it's a Japanese guy who put together...
Sun Tzu.
Sun Tzu, very good. 10 or 12 different aspects of warfare and what they... It's just a whole way of looking at war. And may I say that Ephesians 6 is one of the passages that gives you the art of war as a member of the body of Christ. Yes. Different things you need to look at. In the body of Christ, to be effective, you need to bear arms, but figure out what they are. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Let's take a look at some of the things that we have been equipped with as members of the body of Christ. And notice in verse 10 it says, finally, Ephesians 6, 10, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not how strong you are, how smart you are, how much endurance you have. It is in the Lord and the power of His might. You need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, like it says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Think about when Adam comes up against the serpent. How do you do? He got knocked out real fast. Lord Jesus Christ came up against him. What happened? Started using the Word of God. Said, this is what the Word of God says. And I get lost, dude. And he took off after a while. So being strong in the Lord is taking that strength the Lord has and finding out how it is appropriate to you as a member of the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against what?
Flesh.
But how often do we get caught up in getting upset by people we are around, even our own flesh and blood, right? Other people. You get upset and he says, look, when you get upset, that's not what you're dealing with. You're dealing with something that's far greater than that. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In the high places. See, we are so prone to just looking horizontally, seeing things around us, right? And God's Word says we're fighting against something way out there in high places. And isn't that what the dispensation of grace takes you? It takes you from here and says, you know what? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. In who? In Christ. And when you start looking there, that's what Paul's message does. That's what the one baptism that we talk about all the time does. It takes you out of Adam, puts you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find your strength in Him, not in yourself. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 9. This is a passage we've been working on some in second service. Ephesians 3, 9 talks about that spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at Ephesians 3, 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's what we mentioned just a little while ago, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto what? Principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, and that's, Henry mentioned, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had this eternal plan in mind, kept secret until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And it has something to do with how He's forming this body of Christ, which is Jew and Gentile, unprecedented material, ladies and gentlemen. Before Henry mentioned, Jews up here, Gentiles down there. And when He tell Abraham, I'm going to bless these people down here that do what? That bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. And I says that Jew and Gentile are in one body. That's a totally different message. Please get that. If you'll understand that, then reading your whole Bible through, you'll see that plan unfolding, the two different divisions. And then, it's gone in the body of Christ? What's up with that? Well, praise God, it is that. That's the only reason we are here today. If He had not revealed the mystery, then the prophetic program would have been over by now, be in the kingdom, be all done. But God had something in mind that you and I are privileged to be a part of, and part of our weapons have to do with that. So, if you take a look, He's talking about it's being revealed to those satanic powers out there that are in heavenly places. He says, you know what? You're on notice. Your time's up. I'm not ready to quit yet. I love how God just sort of slowly deals things out. 2,000 years He's waited. And thank God He waited. We wouldn't be here. It'd be some amazing thing. But even 100, if He had come 100 years ago, we wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be part of it. It'd be done. Wouldn't even be a thought. But He's waited this long, and He seems to be wanting to wait a little longer. So maybe come today, maybe not. But if He doesn't, it's our privilege to be able to understand it first, individually, and then try to minister it to our family and to those that we come into contact with. That's why we're so adamant about this stuff, because we know that it brings such joy to your heart to see what God is doing in the dispensation of grace.
Amen.
Forming the body of Christ, and you're a part of that. It's like, wow, That's pretty neat stuff. Understanding your arms, which we'll figure out here in a couple minutes, a little bit more about that, just makes it a little bit more effective. So he's made it known to them. Look at... let's turn now to Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6:14. It says, take on you the whole armor of God, and stand therefore having your loins, that's this area of your body right down in here, your legs and your midsection, having your loins girded about with truth. Remember that one person asked, what is truth? Are we hearing that phrase? Remember that? Well, what is John, anybody know what John 17:17? That's an easy one to remember because the two numbers are the same. What does he say? Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
And look at John 6:63. This verse to me really helps to clarify the whole Bible issue. John 6:63. This is fascinating. Some details that sort of, when you pull the pieces together, you realize that the Bible can't have mistakes. Yeah. I know all the stuff you read that says, the original manuscripts, there's no mistakes. Of course there wouldn't be. But those aren't around, so it's been lost, and we just do the best we can. Well, that's not how God, the Holy Spirit, handles His Word.
Amen.
He doesn't... He's not slipshod like that. People might be like that. But He's not like that. Look at John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. We've been quoting that verse a lot. I love that part of the verse. Look at this next part. The words... Is it the Word? No. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. The words on the page are spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it says, there are weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what?
Mighty.
Spiritual. Mighty to pull down strongholds. The weapons that you have are the words on the page in your King James Bible. If you divide it up the right way, figure out what belongs to you.
Yeah.
The word is truth. The words are spirit. They are truth. And I was thinking about that one baptism too that Henry was talking about. But turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. If you don't understand, as Henry said this morning, the idea of what your relationship is to the law, you're going to get waylaid really fast in the battle. Romans 7, verse 9. You're going to get stuck in a spot like this. Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be what? Unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it slew me. For the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It's not profitable, is it? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. This verse really sticks out in my mind too, from what Henry was talking about this morning. And if I can keep this in my mind as I'm going along, it'll help me realize my relationship to the law. And I'm dead to the law, as Henry said. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what?
The law.
You realize if you're trying to put yourself under the law, you're actually giving strength to the thing you're trying to defeat? And it's just your own energy. You're never going to get there. As a member of the body of Christ, I am dead to sin, as Henry said this morning. That's part of my spiritual armor, is realizing that I am dead to sin, but alive unto God. Henry mentioned Romans 3, verse 10. In Ephesians 6, it says you're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is Ephesians 6:14. Breastplate of righteousness. How am I going to get that if Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. How am I going to get a breastplate of righteousness, Lord? Well, you go a little farther in the chapter. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. Your Bible should say of. It's His faithfulness, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And there's your faith. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. There it is. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Not yours. There's none righteous back in verse 10. And it's His righteousness that's applied to your account when you believe in the blood of Christ alone. Faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. And then you're going to be given some warfare by the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. Is you have been given the truth, been given His righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. So when you get shot, those fiery darts, like a pew, it just goes ping and falls off. Take that! His righteousness. And look at verse 1 Corinthians 1. I love this because it's like you're sitting back watching this amazing movie and just get taken away and think, it's so cool to watch this all happening. That's kind of what it feels like as a grace believer sometimes. All these things are happening around you, you're just watching, going, and you can get so upset and so unnerved. You just kind of stay calm and say, you know what? God's grace is sufficient for me. Amen. Nothing's going to stop me and get me unnerved. That's what your armor will do. It'll keep you safe, keep you kind of in a groove where you just feel relaxed about what's going on. All these things happening, nothing gets you down. Where'd I, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. This is it's such a passive sounding thing, but think about it. If you had to go up against the devil, you'd do no better than Adam did, would you?
Right.
The Lord didn't have any problem at all. And that's kind of what I see happening here in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence. The flesh profits nothing. We said that, right? Why? Because, but of Him. The way this is crafted, the language here is just so pithy and so condensed. It's just so neat how it's put together. And notice how we don't have a part in it. It's something that God is doing for us. Has done for us. We just have to appropriate it. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and there it is, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in the flesh, glory in the Lord. And as a member of the body of Christ, when He took Him and placed Him far above all principalities and powers, and you're put in Christ, guess what? You're up there too. You get to enjoy that victory you have in Christ. And when we end up out there, physically, personally, someday with a brand new body, not going to be because you can jump high.
Right.
Yeah? You know, it's going to be totally the Lord's doing. He declares His righteousness, and He is made unto us righteousness. He says in Ephesians 6:15 to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, Ephesians 2, let's take a look at Ephesians 2. One of the things you're supposed to have is your shoes have to be gospel of peace. Well, don't you know that when Christ was on the earth, you were on the wrong side of the fence,
right,
if I may say it that way. There was a big wall in the way, and you were on the wrong side of the wall. Just the way it goes. It's all right, just let it be that way. Because, glory to God, it's not that way now. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time, before Paul received his message from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, before he received that message, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having what?
No
hope, and without God in the world. Ouch! That's a bad situation.
Yeah.
But don't you know that God did that on purpose, and He did it with something else in mind? So that when He revealed it, it would be like, wow, that's okay if that was like that, because now I'm just so far beyond that now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, and we talked about that this morning, contained an ordinance for to make himself of twain one new man, so make it peace. You are not going to find that in the Old Testament, I'm sorry.
Right.
You will not find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's okay. Something else going on back there. This is a glorious new plan that God has revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he's given it to you, to him, to give to you. And you are a part of that.
Amen.
It's like, wow. I'm part of this new thing, this new creature. I want to find out more about it. How does it work? You were previously far off, but in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. You can go on and on. It's just the story just builds and builds. It's like, whoa, it's so cool. I'm part of that now.
Yay. Amen.
I got some armor that comes with it. I don't feel as intimidated now that I know that God himself came up with this plan before the foundation of the world, gave it to the Apostle Paul, who gave it to me, and go, and we have a pastor who was faithful to preach that. So grateful for that. I can just go, wow, okay, what's next? I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not going to back down. He says, above all, in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And we talk a lot lately about the faith of Christ. And when you realize that when you are in Christ, He's in you, you have this special baptism, the baptism where you're completely identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. I remember Pastor John, I thought, wow, that is such a simple concept. It's not fulfilled by me, it's by the Christ living in me. And I understand verses like in Galatians 2:20 where it says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, that be me, what I bring to the table, but Christ lives in me. Wow. Christ himself? When I just even for an instant begin to wrap my head, I go, whoa. That's kind of scary. But that's the way God said. He is our provision. He is the gift that brings all the other gifts too, including your armor. The Lord puts you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take what He, all that He is, and the only way you're going to understand who He is today is if you divide your Bible up the right way. He's not preaching the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of heaven's in hand. He's not preaching that today. He's not saying repent and be baptized. He's saying something far different and far more appropriate for you as a member of the body of Christ. He's got plenty to say to you. Romans through Philemon. Dig, 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 dig. And you will enjoy the rest of your Bible so much more. And even his epistles, there's a lot. You just take that section, there's a lot going on in there. If you can take that and even understand how that flows, it will make more sense to you. You'll enjoy your Bible like you never had before. You'll understand what a friend the Bible is to you. You'll take that helmet he talks about at the end of Ephesians 6, the last part of the verse, take the helmet of salvation. We've talked about being saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin because of that one baptism, and eventually the presence of sin.
Yes.
And Paul says all those things, and he says, you know what? When he wrote all those things, he was a prisoner, an actual person in prison. And here he's writing these amazing books. What a great image that should comfort our hearts, that if he can feel the way he did and understand what he did and be able to preach what he did when he's in prison, then don't you think he could do a pretty good job where you are today too? Shouldn't be too hard. If you understand right division, that God is on your side, no matter what's happened to you, God's grace is indeed sufficient for you. Don't let life get you down and stressed out. Start feeling depressed. Get your eyes back on the Lord and the armor he's given you. And we've only just briefly gone over some of these ideas, but look at Ephesians, make sure I got the right chapter here. Ephesians 3, 19, yes, 3:19. Now he prays that people would be able to understand that that you as a member of the body of Christ would be able to comprehend verse 18 with all the saints, Ephesians 3:18. But all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us, that's Christ in you. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now that's what we're shooting for, folks. We're waiting for that. But you know what? You can enjoy it right now. There's simplicity in Christ. As we've said recently, John said, look, if the Christian life seems like a struggle, confusing, okay, you're probably not looking at it the right way. That's okay. Under grace, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Gives you a chance to figure it out. Talk to people about what you're thinking. Give anybody in our ministry a call. We'd love to sit down and talk to you about how to take that Bible and really see it be an enjoyable thing where God is for you, not against you. The cross tells you that, doesn't it? God sent His own Son to die on the cross for us that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. So it's all about Him. I had a lady one time say, for you, it's all about Paul. I said, no, it's all about Paul because Paul says it's all about Christ.
Yeah.
He says, not me. There's nothing good in me, Paul said, but it's in Christ. And He's the one that we exalt because the Scriptures do, and He's the one who it's all about anyway. So we can enjoy that, enjoy Him. He's been it's an amazing gift, one that we can just take each and every moment. And it really is a moment-by-moment step of faith, isn't it? May your week be filled with those moments where you just say, you know what? Thank you, God, for being for me. And I know you're for me because of the cross. It's the preaching of the cross, nothing else. Now, we don't preach Christ or ourselves. We preach Christ and we preach Him crucified. But thank God He's not dead still. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. He represents you. You're in Him. He's in you. Just enjoy that this week and have it be something that motivates and animates you to get more into your Bible. Keep going on that zone. Don't give up. I'm about 10 chapters, but I get caught up. And I know when I do, I'm like, yeah, I'm getting going. So just enjoy the Word that God's given you and enjoy your relationships with those who are close to your family.
Yes.
Reach out to those in the assembly. We need to build each other up, serve each other in love because the Lord certainly did that for us. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll move on. Thanks, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had together to talk about Your Word. Help us to understand the importance of right division and the utter privilege it is to be able to preach that message to others, to take this message to a confused community. And to see that confusion disappear, we're so grateful for that. Help us to enjoy it, but also to stand firm in it, stand firmly for it, not be ashamed of it. We are co-laborers with You, laborers together and co-laborers with You. So, with You working in us and through us, we have nothing to fear. Help us to just to rejoice in that, and in our relationship with each other. We're members one of another. Help us to remember that everything we do helps benefit the members. We do it by grace. And praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's sing a song.